Last week, we looked through 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to read those again this morning, but try to read through verse 15. Paul says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." If you remember, in this chapter, Paul had started with the statement that perilous times were going to come, and we've looked at some of the different things that will lead to these hard times that will present themselves in our lives or throughout history. And in verse 10, Paul began to tell Timothy, you've known, not only with a head knowledge, but by experience, you've conformed your life to the doctrine that I have taught, which was the doctrine of God, to the way that I've lived, to my purpose, to my faith, to my charity, love and action, to the patience that I've had. And then he began to tell Timothy about the things that Paul had experienced in this life. You know, Paul is someone who, like Timothy, but maybe even to a greater extent than Timothy, who had conformed his life to be his way of life, the things that he believed, the things that he taught, his purpose, his goals, his everything his life was about following after Christ, right? And in verse 11, he says, "But you know, because Timothy, you've been familiar with it," he'd faced it as well. Not only he heard about what Paul had gone through, Timothy had faced similar things. "You've heard about the persecutions and the afflictions which have troubled me." And I ended last week by talking about how Paul endured. He said, "What persecutions I endured." What Paul is saying there is that he outlasted the persecution. All persecution is meant to, the goal of all persecution or afflictions of this type that are coming from outside forces onto you, their main goal is to get you to relinquish your faith in Christ to the profession that you've made, the things that you believe, right? And he says, "I endured through all those things." Paul had lasted. And we want to be those kind of people that endure, right? That endure through whatever comes our way, although it may not be easy and it may not be pleasant and it may not be, it'll just be hard for us, but we want to be the kind of people that endure. But look at, I don't think we really got to this last statement in verse 11. Paul says, all these afflictions, all these persecutions, and we're talking major persecutions, major afflictions, you know, stoning at Lystra, being deserted by the ones whom he was serving in Asia. He says, out of all these persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Y'all see that? He's saying, out of everything that I faced, being shipwrecked, being starved, being beaten, being stoned, being deserted, he says, out of all these things, the Lord delivered me. Psalm 34 and verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Do y'all believe that the Lord is a deliverer of his people? Or do you think he just leaves it up to us to deliver ourselves? Brother Mark laughed. I think a few weeks ago I mentioned quicksand. A lot of times when we try to deliver ourselves, it's like quicksand. We get deeper and deeper and deeper instead of being actually delivered from the mess that we've found ourselves in. But the Lord, you go from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see that the Lord is a constant deliverer of his people. Now, he may be times that he allows them to go into a certain type of bondage or a certain type of situation that is not pleasant to them, but it would be for their good. You look at the nation of Israel, it's just a complete cycle, isn't it? Of they serve God and they do well, and then they serve idols and they get into bondage. And it's just, and it's a lot like our lives, isn't it? And our nation or our churches, it's this constant circle that we see of serving God. You know, in the book of Isaiah, God through the prophet Isaiah in the first chapter, I can't remember the exact verse, but he says, come let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Showing the sovereign grace of God, you know, in the certainty of salvation. Do you notice what he says there? I won't turn there, but you can look later. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So, showing that your sins are going to be cleansed by something outside of you. But one of the things he says to come reason together, he says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. It's the people who are willing and obedient to God's calls and God's ways that eat of the good of the land. That's that cycle that we're talking about. When we do good, we see God's blessings. But when we disobey, we see God's chastisement, which is also for our good. This chastisement is also for our good. But even though God may allow us to get into these times, you know, he may allow... Here's one way to put it. A lot of time God allows us to experience what we think we want. Have you ever thought about that? You know, there was I can't remember exactly where it was in the Gospels, but there's when, I believe it's when Jesus casts the devils out of those, I think it's the Gadareans, into the swine, and the people in that region, they beseech Jesus that he would leave. And the very next verse says he got on a ship and he left. A lot of times he gave them what they wanted. And do you think it was better for him to be there or for him to be gone? Right? A lot of times we get what we deserve, but the Lord knows how to deliver you out of persecutions and afflictions. I don't know what it is that you're facing in your life, but the Lord knows how to deliver. And Paul says the reason that I've endured, the reason Paul could say I've endured this, Paul knew that it wasn't on my own strength or my own ability that I endured the persecutions and afflictions, but God delivered me from them. See, Paul was content to trust in God's ability. Paul was content to tell Timothy that, you know, I think what he's saying there is, I haven't endured on my own strength, but I've endured through the deliverance and the grace of God, right? How many of y'all are content with God's ability? How many of us are really content with the fact that God is able to do what we may need? And we're not always constantly searching for how can I make that happen? But how, that's a tough question, isn't it? Y'all remember the three Hebrew boys? They had set up that image Nebuchadnezzar had in Babylon. And he says, when you hear the music, I want you to bow down. And they don't do it. This is Daniel chapter 3. And so they're called before the king. And the king's given them another chance to recant of what they believe. Listen, that's persecution, right? You're going to notice what the Hebrew boys are facing in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, is two things that are common to all of us. Persecution, we're going to see that, and peer pressure. How many of y'all experience peer pressure? You remember that Brother Sam used to tell the story about he saw the interview with the lady who had turned 100, and they said, what's the greatest thing about living this long? And she said, no more peer pressure. All of her peers were gone. You know, as long as you live, there's going to be peer pressure, right? Well, they're facing peer pressure because everybody else is bowing down. And they're also facing persecution, you know, the threat of being thrown into a fiery furnace. So they bring these boys before Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, are you going to bow down? And you know how they answer that? They say, we are not anxious at all to answer you in this matter. Because the God we serve is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace. And then they say, and if not, we still won't bow down and worship your image. They were content in God's ability. And I think there's a lot of us that could learn to be more content in God's ability. Sometimes I get real worked up in my life, and I'll think, y'all ever have a pity party? Has anybody? I'll quote Brother Sam again. He said, he used to say this, it's okay to have one, but schedule it for about 30 minutes when you're by yourself. Don't remember that? I'll get to having pity parties and think, I got all this to do. I got kids, you know, they got things you got to do in ball practice and church and work and all these things. How am I ever going to, you know, how? And sometimes I'll start to think, how am I ever going to get a sermon prepared? I've done that before. I've got so much to do, and I hadn't, you know, I'll say, well, I hadn't had time to study. Y'all ever use that excuse? I haven't had time to read my Bible. I haven't had time to pray. And then you look back, and you've had time to do some really lame stuff. That's how weak we are. But you know what? For 3 years, the Lord has blessed me to at least have something to talk about on Sunday mornings. And I know that's not my ability. That's His ability. There's been times I haven't prepared as well as I should have, but He's still able to deliver something, not because it's me, but because He loves you, I think. And maybe there's people that are in a relationship, you know, a marriage. Sometimes you think, there's no way this marriage is going to survive. Well, no, not based on the husband and wife's ability, but there's a God who's able to make it work. You think, there's no way I'm going to get through this struggle, whether it be physical or mental or whatever it may be, financial. Well, the truth is, on our own, we can't endure these things, but there's a God that knows how to deliver us out of them. Paul would say to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, he just breaks into praise. He says, now unto Him that is able. That means that God has the power to do it. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which works in us. See, it's God. What was the power that was working in Paul to enable him to endure a stoning, to enable him to endure times of fasting, not because he was religiously fasting, but because he had no food, right? How was he going to endure being imprisoned? It was because of the one who could. I bet there were times Paul said, I can't go any further than this. But he knew there was one that was able to do exceeding abundantly above what he could even ask or think. Even Paul gave up. He said it was the power that works in him. He was able. And so Paul's content in God's ability to deliver him. And that's how he endured. And so you may think, you know, you look back on Paul's life. I think it's 1 Corinthians 11. Maybe 2 Corinthians 11. We can go back and look at that, where he lists out many of the things that he endured in his life. And you think, well, man, Paul's the exception. Because we would like to think if we had the faith of Paul, the commitment of Paul, the endurance of Paul, you know, if we lived our lives to the fullest extent that we can, like Paul did, to serve Christ, that everything would be well with us. We'd like to think that, wouldn't we? You know, there's many people that teach that if you have enough faith, if you do enough good things, that you'll be, people say you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Your bank account will overflow. You know, your health will be great. You'll have wisdom in all the things you do. You know, every decision you make will turn to gold. And that's taught, and that's popular, right? That's a very popular idea in Christianity today. But if you believe that, then you would have to say Paul is the exception to that rule. Because, you know, that all falls apart when you say, what about Paul? What about Peter? What about John? Did anybody have more faith than them? One's beheaded, one's crucified upside down, and one's exiled to an island. That doesn't sound like what I want. Is it what you want? So you'd have to say, well, Paul's the exception to that, if that's the rule. No. Paul is going to tell us here that he is the rule. He is the standard. And if you find anything other than that, you are the exception, right? Listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, yea, moreover. That's what he's saying. He's really saying, listen up, Timothy. And all that will live. He says, everyone, from Timothy to me to you, all that are determined to live a certain way. And last week we talked about having a purpose. Here's a purpose for your life. He says, all that will, those people who have resolved, determined in their mind that they're going to do this, what is it? To live godly. To live in accordance to God's word, in accordance to God's standards, to live a life of reverence towards God, to try to do what God says to do. That's to live a righteous life, to do what's right, right? He says, all, here's the promise that he makes. And we're going to see a shall here. He says, all that will live, that determine to live their lives godly, and a key word he puts in there, in Christ Jesus. Because, you know, there's a lot of pious people in this world who are living religious lives, but they have nothing to do with Christ, right? There are many cults that you look at their lives and you would think, well, they seem to have it together, but yet they don't. They don't suffer like some Christians have tried to suffer. Well, those three key words that Paul lists there is in Christ Jesus. And that's truly the only way you can live a righteous life is if you're living for Christ. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that's, I love Matthew 1:21, don't you? That angel comes to Joseph and says, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Don't y'all love that verse? And I rejoice in the fact that he shall. You know, you can't get the angel didn't say to Joseph, and he might be the deliverer of his people. You're going to call him Jesus, and he will make deliverance a possibility for his people. He said, no, the angel, that's a messenger from God, told Joseph, he shall save his people. I rejoice in that promise. But I don't like 2 Timothy 3:12 as much. That's a different shall, isn't it? Listen to what he says. All that determine to live their lives in a godly manner, in devotion to Jesus Christ, the Savior of their souls, he says, they shall suffer persecution. That means that to be persecuted is to be pursued, to be chased, to be forced to maybe to flee. It's to be afflicted in such a way to make you relinquish your faith in Christ or your commitment to Christ. That is the goal of persecution. You know, the forces that we've seen, and as we've been studying this for maybe 5 or 6 weeks now, you could call them anti-Christian forces that are trying to bring about perilous times, they're trying to bring about different anti-Christian worldviews, that are trying to creep into your home, that are counterfeit religions or counterfeit gods, that are going to persecute you and afflict you and try to cause pain upon you, so that the main goal is so that you will renounce your Christianity. They're not content with leaving you alone, right? The devil's not content with leaving you alone. Those outside influences are not content with leaving you alone. When Paul talks about persecution, he's talking about influences and people and things that will pursue you. Like they will come after you. You remember he told Timothy, he said, Timothy, you knew about the persecutions that I had at Antioch. You knew about the persecutions I had at Iconium, and you knew about the ones at Lystra. And so we looked at this last week at Antioch. He's forced to flee from Antioch, right? So he goes to Iconium, and what do they want to do? They want to stone him. They're trying to persecute this one who has given up everything, by the way. Listen, years before that, they would have had a parade for Paul, right? Because he was one of them, and he had nothing to do with Jesus. And he was himself chasing and persecuting those that wanted to live what the Bible calls the way, the Christian way, right? But now they're chasing him out. They're making him flee. They're persecuting him. And so he says, I went to Lystra. And we looked last week in the 14th chapter of Acts. We see what happened in Lystra. They finally get Paul. They stone him. They think they've killed him, and they leave him for dead. But I want to read to you from Acts 14 and verse 19. We read that last week. It says, And there came thither, which is to Lystra, where Paul was fleeing from Iconium, where they wanted to stone him. It says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people. So if you look at it, he was forced to flee from Antioch. He withdrew from Iconium, and he came to Lystra. But it wasn't enough that they had chased them out of their town, out of their city. They pursued him to persecute him even further. And that's what these forces will do. That's what these anti-Christian forces that are trying to get you to renounce your faith, no matter what it may, what form it may take in our lives today, they're not. The point is, they're not going to let up. You better learn how to deal with them, how to defeat them, because there's never going to be a time when there's not some form of persecution or affliction coming upon you to try to make you renounce your Christian faith. Now, as somebody in 2023 in America, we almost are the exception to the rule, right? How many of you were scared this morning to get up and come to church? Scared of persecution, right? None of us. Now, that's not to say that there couldn't come a time when that is a legit threat. But as Americans, we don't understand what Paul is saying here, right? We don't understand what Paul had gone through. But I would say this, all of us in some way or another will suffer, because we have to admit there's two options here. Either you're going to suffer some sort of persecution, and that may not be the loss of your life or confiscating your goods. It may be social persecution. It may be, you know, anxiety that's laid upon you because it takes a lot of courage to live a godly life, doesn't it? Even if you're not worried about being persecuted, being stoned, being chased out of town like Paul was, even to stand up for what is right and for God in today's culture takes courage. So you're going to suffer. The two options is you're either going to, you're either going to suffer some kind of persecution, or the other option is you may not be living a godly life in Christ Jesus. Those are the two. Do y'all see any other option that you can get out of verse 12? So the promise is that, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so you may, you know, you could come back and say, well, that was 2,000 years ago, right? Today we have modern philosophy and psychology, you know, self-help books are everywhere. We've advanced technologically. We've advanced in our, comforts. People are getting better, Josh. You could say that, right? Well, I think Paul knew that could be an argument. So listen to what he says. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers, so the wicked and the deceivers, what does he say will happen? Shall wax worse and worse. See, Paul doesn't give an outlook for life that these evil influences that were affecting Timothy in the first century are going to get any better. He says, matter of fact, they're going to grow probably in their zeal for promoting their deception, and they're going to grow in number. There's going to be more of them. As time passes on, there will be more and more of these people who grow and keep promoting this way of life that ultimately leads back to verse 1, which is hard times, perilous times. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And here's the two things they're going to do. First, he says, deceiving, which is leading you away from the truth, leading you into sin or into error, being deceived. He says these evil men and seducers, as they multiply and multiply and multiply in their zeal and in their numbers, he says the first thing they're going to do is they're going to keep deceiving, and they themselves are going to be deceived. Do y'all see that? They will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, many of the influences that we see today, and have y'all ever seen somebody say something? Maybe it's on television or the internet. And you think to yourself, how could they even believe that? Well, their goal is to deceive you into believing that. And the truth is, they've been deceived themselves away from the truth to believe that. So when somebody tells you that 2 + 2 = 5, and you better believe it, they're trying to deceive you, but the people behind it are often deceived themselves. And as the world grows darker, as people grow worse and worse, as Paul says here, there will be more people who are deceived, and through their deception and through the zeal of the thing that they're deceived in, they will deceive others. It's a vicious cycle, right? Well, Paul turns back to Timothy in verse 14. He turns away from these deceivers, and he says, he gets back to us, really. What can we do about it? He says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. He says, Timothy, I want you to continue in something. Remember in verse 10, Paul had said, Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. Not only have you known them intellectually, you have conformed your life to them. You've experienced them. That is how you are living. And he goes on to talk about how these forces will grow worse and worse, and they'll be deceiving and being deceived. But to the child of God, to Timothy, to you, to me, he says, I want you to continue in the things that you've learned. It's not something new that you need to avoid this deception. It's not something new that you need to survive. He says you just need to continue in the things you already know, in the things you've already been taught, has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, speaking of himself and what he's been through, and the ability he had to endure because of the things that he believed and did, right? And so he says, The way that you can avoid the deception and the deceivers is, Timothy, just continue in the doctrine. Continue in the way of life. Continue with your purpose. Continue with your faith. Continue with your love and your patience and your long-suffering to others. The things that you've learned of me and the things that you've been assured of. To be assured of means to be the things that you've been established in, the things that you're rooted in, right? I believe that's your Christian faith. You know, the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of comparisons I'm finding between the book of Hebrews and 2 Timothy, because they're both books that were written by Paul to people who were really in danger of relinquishing what they believed, right? The whole book of Hebrews is to go to those Jewish believers who had given up everything they knew, their culture, their friends, their families, to follow this Jesus. And he's saying, hold on to your profession. Well, here Timothy, who is scared, who is, you know, he's kind of grown maybe cowardly, some people would say, because of all the oppression that has come to him at Ephesus. And Paul is writing to him saying, you need to continue on. And he says the way you continue on is not something new, it's something you already have. I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. Paul writes to these weary Jewish Christians. He says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. See, and a lot of that is what the creepers and the counterfeits and the deceivers are teaching here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. These various strange doctrines and strange teachings that are contrary to the truth. Well, Paul is telling the Hebrew Christians, he says, don't be carried away with those things. And listen to what he says next. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Do y'all see that? What is the greatest way, Timothy, that you can continue to press on in this battle for your mind, for your heart, for the cause of Christ? It's the same thing he told the Hebrews. It's to be established in grace. You know, the message of grace is the most life-transforming message in the world. If you ever can understand who you are and who God is and the great gulf that was between you for his holiness and your sinfulness and the fact that he sent his son to die for you before you were ever born, before you ever repented, before you ever believed, before you ever confessed or walked an aisle or were baptized, but because of grace he sent his son to die for you. And if you can come to the fact that heaven will be populated entirely by people who were saved by grace and grace alone, out of every kindred and nation and tribe and tongue, you begin to become established in that. It'll change your life. You'll be able to notice the deception. Not only false doctrines in salvation, but false worldviews will come into view. Because you know what? If you love grace, you'll dig more and more into the Word to want to see more about grace. And so he says, Timothy, the key to you avoiding the deception is not something new, some new doctrine, some new way, but just to continue in the things you already know. And then verse 15, we'll close with this. He says, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He says, from the time you were young, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. This verse alone should show us as parents, as church members, how important it is that we teach our children the Word of God. And listen, we talk a lot about, and I've talked about it here, and I believe it's very true, that what people today need, what families today need, is strong, intentional fathers in the home. And it is ultimately their responsibility to teach their children or make sure their children are taught, given a proper education, a proper worldview, and a proper knowledge of Scripture. But guess what? Timothy didn't have that, did he? He had his mother and his grandmother. So I don't know what your home life is like, or if somebody's listening to this today and say, well, I don't have the perfect home life to instruct my children in the Word of God. Well, neither did Timothy, but Paul says from a child you've known the Scriptures. From a child you've known the holy, sacred Scriptures. And it's so important that we, you know, a lot of times, I've even thought this, what? You know, it is, I believe it is just one of the most important things in a child's life that you just get them into church early and often. I think I've said this before. Brother Ronald Lawrence, I've heard him say it. He tells the ladies at his church, he says, you need to have that baby on Monday because you better have them in church on Sunday or they'll never have perfect attendance. It is so, you know, I'm using that word so, like I'm trying to relate to you how important it is that from the time they are a child, they get into the routines and the discipline of being around the Word of God, right? And you may say, well, have you ever sat through church with a child? And I will say, yes, I have. Paul said one of the persecutions that he endured was, you can go look at this, he says, I wrestled beasts at Ephesus. Some people have said he was in a family integrated church. And he had he didn't have children, but maybe he had some children with him. Y'all ever been like that? You get through, the preacher's done, and you think, I'm just ready to go home. I didn't get anything out of this. Well, that could very well be true. I mean, I've been there with my children. But I'm going to tell you, I think they're getting, you're doing something better for them, what they're getting out of it. Maybe you're not getting anything out of it, but when they're 10 or 11 or 12 or 13 or 14 and their friends are going off to do this and they don't even think about not going to church because that's all they've known all their life, you have done a good service to your child. And second of all, they're picking up on things that you don't even know they're picking up on, right? There's been times that I've thought, why am I, you know, not wasting my time? That's a bad way to say it, but, you know, trying to have these conversations even with my children, and I don't think they're getting it. And the fact is, maybe they're not, but one day you're laying a foundation, right? And that's what Timothy's mother and grandmother did with him. From a child, they had taught him. They had given him. He had known the Holy Scriptures. And why is it so important that your child is around the Scripture, or that you're around the Scripture, that you're around the Word of God? He says, here's again, it goes back to ability, which are able. He says the Scriptures are able. This is what they're useful for. That word means they have inherent power to do something. He says the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation, deliverance, safety. Now I want to point this out. I think you all know this. Anytime you come up upon the word saved in the Bible or salvation, y'all remember Brother Obey? I believe it was in his ordination. Brother Tim asked him. I wasn't here. I've heard it. Brother Tim asked him, when you go back to Africa and people ask you how they get saved or how you got saved, what are you going to ask them? Or what are you going to tell them? And he said, saved from what? Y'all remember that? Anytime you come across salvation in the Bible, you have to ask yourself this simple question. What are you being saved from? See, many would take this and say, see there, the Scriptures are God's means to save you. That if you will teach your children the Scriptures, if you yourself will come in contact with the Scriptures, they will get you from the state of death into a state of life, from a eternity in a fiery pit to eternity in heaven. Well, I'm going to tell you, here Paul is saying that the Scriptures have the inherent power to do something, but it's not to save you to heaven. Only God had that power. Thank God he displayed it. But he says the Holy Scriptures are able, they have the power to make you wise unto salvation. They have the power to give you the wisdom and the knowledge and the insight on how you can be delivered. And so you say, delivered from what? From the deceivers. Delivered from the deception, from the imposters, from the creepers, from the counterfeits, from the perilous times that will come. The way that we deliver ourselves, the means by which we find safety and security and salvation from all these deceptions that are in the world is through the Scriptures. But listen to what he says. How are we saved by using the Scriptures? He says, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, you could have all the knowledge of the world, of all the Scriptures, but if you know them, but you don't believe it, if you know the gospel message, but you don't embrace it, if you're not convicted, if you don't have assurance of it, it does you no good. So he says the way you find deliverance from these deception, from these perilous times, is through faith in the God of the Scriptures. See, Scripture is the main resource we have to grow our faith in Jesus. That is God's main resource. The preaching of God's Word, the reading of God's Word, the memorization of God's Word, meditating upon God's Word, that is all given so that you will build up your faith, so that you'll become more faithful and more like Christ. Christ himself prayed in the Gospel of John that God would sanctify his disciples. And he says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. That's how we build up our faith. And frequent interaction with the Word of God is vital to your life. And that's a convicting statement to me, because sometimes I think I could be so much more frequent in my interaction with the Word of God, right? I thought about this recently. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I think, am I more intentional about getting my 3, 4, or 5 meals a day? Or about 3 or 4 or 5 times sitting down interacting with his word? That's convicting to me. But it's so vital to us, because our faith in Jesus is the means by which we escape this deception, that we escape the pitfalls of this world. It's through faith in Jesus. And faith in Jesus, number one, comes through the new birth. You know, God gives you faith, right? But he doesn't strengthen your faith just on his own. Then he says, if you be willing and obedient to read the word, to be in the service of God, to put those words in your heart, meditate upon those words and memorize those words, then you shall eat of the good of the land. That's when your faith will grow and grow and grow and grow. And the more faith we have, the more likely we are to avoid these pitfalls that we've been studying the last few weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this this group of believers that have gathered together at Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church. I pray you'll bless this church, Lord, with many more years of service to you, that it'll be a place for our children and our grandchildren to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray that you'll raise up men in this congregation, or men from outside this congregation. You will send men here that have a desire to preach your word, that have a desire to pastor your churches. Lord, we're in such great need of men who will devote time and attention to the Word of God and to the preaching of the Word of God. So Lord, we pray that you would raise up laborers to send into your harvest. We pray you would open doors of opportunity for us here, that we could speak to friends and families and neighbors and loved ones about the truth of God, that we wouldn't have to force it, but you would open their hearts and you would open a way for us, an open door, that we could speak about the finished work of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God upon our lives. I pray, God, that as we continue to face those who are becoming more and more bold in their message and in their deception, that you would anchor us to the Word of God, that our hearts would be established with grace, and that, Lord, you would give us a zeal for your word, not just to know your word, but to know the God of your word, that through our faith in Christ, we would be able to endure, we would be able to persevere, we would be able to enjoy the fruits of your kingdom. Thank you for your kingdom, Lord. Thank you for your church. May we reverence that. May we respect that. May we be thankful for that more and more. God bless us in our business meeting this afternoon and our time of fellowship together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a hymn at this time, give an opportunity. If there's anyone here that would like to come forward and unite with our church, you can come forward now and let that request be known. Brother Taylor, do you happen to have a number? 285. We'll sing number 285.